All right. Ezekiel chapter 18. I found the preparation for the messages on Sunday night to be especially helpful to me personally. I hope the messages have been a help to you. We've been looking at the importance of one. The importance of one. How important throughout the Bible one can be. One day, one person, one decision, one place, one mind, one love, one spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism. We've looked at so many different aspects of the importance of one. And as I was thinking about it, I got thinking about how one person can be used as a channel of blessing. We sung those songs today, "Make me a channel of blessing, channels only, blessed master." And it really is true that God can use you and God can use me in an important way if we will become what the book of Ezekiel calls a watchman. So tonight I want to talk to you about the importance of one watchman. One watchman. Father, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit as I preach your word today, that I will not say anything that you do not want said, that I will not leave unsaid anything that you want said. Father, I pray that you would inspire us through your word and through your Spirit with a vision of how our lives can be used, of how we could take some of the responsibility that you've placed upon us as watchmen for you. I pray that the truths of this passage and the others that we'll look at in this book of Ezekiel would be exactly what we need tonight. Lord, would you take over? Would you speak through me tonight? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 18, look down at verse 20 to get started tonight. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. This first verse tells us that there's individual responsibility here. We can't say, well, you know, I did wrong because it was my dad's fault, or it was my parents' fault. No, you know, nowadays in our world, people want to say, well, it's my upbringing. If you were brought up in this rough neighborhood like I was, you would be just like this. No, the Lord says there's no excuse like that. Each one of us is responsible for our own lives. And then on the other side, it says the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. You know, you can't say, well, I'm in a right standing with God because of my parents. You know, they were faithful Christians. They brought me up in church, so I must be okay. No, you have to have that personal relationship with Christ established yourself. Look at verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, shall he live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God? And not that he should return from his ways and live. But when a righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Here we have, first of all, one warning. One warning. God is giving a serious warning in this passage. The general warning is in verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then he goes and explains that warning a little bit further. In verse 21 through 23, we have that warning especially directed toward the unsaved man. It says, the wicked man, the one who's not in a right standing with God. It says in verse 21 through 23, if that wicked man will turn from his sin and turn to God, then those sins will not be mentioned anymore. Isn't that a blessing? When we in our wickedness turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. I'm a sinner. Forgive my sin. Save my soul. Then that wickedness that we had done is going to be mentioned no more. Oh, wonderful. That's got to make you smile. It's got to make you have joy when you realize that our wickedness, the sins that we've committed, not going to be mentioned anymore because we've turned to God for salvation. Another part in the Bible says He's put them as far as the east is from the west. I was meditating on that verse one day, and actually it was during a time when I was back at a school teaching geography. And I was thinking, east and west, east and west. Why not as far as the north is from the south? Well, because if you go north long enough on the globe, eventually you're going to be going south. So north and south meet. But you can go east on the globe and you'll never be going west, will you? Okay, as far as the east is from the west hath He put our transgressions. And then we see God says, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should perish? You know, is God up there in heaven thinking, man, these people that have sinned against me, I just can't wait till they die and end up in hell because they deserve it. No, God's not like that. He doesn't have any pleasure in that. 2 Peter 3:9 says, He willeth that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. God doesn't have pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants them to be saved. And so He gives this one warning. Now the warning is then extended in verse 24 to a righteous man. Now, we've talked about this before. When the Bible talks about righteous, it doesn't mean that we are sinlessly perfect, but it means that we are in a right standing with God. A righteous man is one who has been saved. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to him. The robes of righteousness have been placed on one who's trusted Christ as Savior. And now when God looks down, He doesn't see me in my sinful state anymore. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And He declares me righteous. Not because I deserve it, not because I'm perfect, but because the righteousness of Christ has washed away my sin. That word justified means declared righteous. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified. We're just in His sight. We're declared righteous. And this is a great truth. In verse 24, it gives us a warning, though. It says, if that righteous man will turn from righteousness and start committing some of those wicked, it uses the word abominations, some of those wicked sins that are committed by those unsaved folks, it says, and it warns us, that he's going to have to pay for that. Now, we know from other passages in the Bible that we're not going to lose our salvation. We're not going to pay for our sins in hell. By the way, you could never pay for your sins in hell anyway. That's why hell's eternal, because the debt can never be paid. But we will reap what the Bible calls death, even as Christians. Not eternal death, but the wages of sin is death. In James, it says, God cannot be tempted with evil, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. You see, whenever sin takes place, even in a Christian's life, something dies. Something dies. Perhaps here's someone who's been saved at an early age, and they've been following the Lord, but they get into some wicked sin. You know what? Some of their naivety to sin, which is healthy, dies. Now they know something that they wish they didn't know. Remember, Adam and Eve were told, "Hey, if you take the fruit, you'll have knowledge of the good and evil." In a sense, the devil was telling them the truth, because before that, they had knowledge only of good. Now they've taken the fruit, they have knowledge of good and evil, and they wish they didn't. Wish I didn't know that. Okay, God says in Romans 16:19, I would have you ignorant concerning evil and wise concerning good. And there's a death of some innocency when a Christian sins. Sometimes it's a spiritual death, but not for me. I'm saved. But if I choose to go into sin, it may be somebody else who won't be saved, because they've seen a hypocrite in the church. Has anybody ever complained to you about hypocrites in the church? Oh man, people complain about that all the time. And the truth is that when righteous people who are saved commit wickedness, something dies. And sometimes it's the soul of somebody else who would have been saved if we had been living the way that we ought to. So it's a serious warning here in Ezekiel. Don't live like the wicked. Don't live like the wicked. You say, well, what do you mean don't live like the wicked? I mean, we can't be perfect. No, but we ought to be as far from the sin of this wicked world as we can be. A lot of times Christians ask the wrong question. They say, well, how far can we go toward the world before we've actually crossed the line? You know, there's no answer to that question because it's the wrong question to ask. We shouldn't say, Lord, how far can I go? We should say, Lord, how pure can I be? How pure can I be? And when you ask the wrong question, you never get the right answer. Young people sometimes will ask that question, well, you know, I got a boyfriend or girlfriend, how far can I go? No, it's not how far can I go, it's how pure can I be? And you ask the right question and God will keep you on the right track. So God gives a warning. Don't live like the wicked. Turn back to chapter 3 now in Ezekiel. We've seen one warning. Now I want us to see one watchman. One watchman. Ezekiel chapter 3, look down at verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Here Ezekiel is told by the Lord, I'm making you a watchman. Now, we know what a watchman is. It's the guy in the military who has to keep watch. Everybody else gets to sleep. He's got to be on guard duty. He's on watch. He's on the lookout for anything evil that's coming that way toward the rest of the army. He's the guard. He's the watchman. In the Bible, the watchmen were equipped with trumpets. And the trumpet would have different sounds that would be different signals. You read in that one passage, it says, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, it doesn't play the right notes, the people don't know what the message is. So the trumpet needs to give a certain sound. What would it be like if the watchman failed on his duty? Here comes the enemy, and the watchman either doesn't see it or doesn't care, but for some reason he doesn't sound the alarm. Then the men are sleeping and the enemy overruns them. And there's great problems. God said to Ezekiel, I've made you a watchman over the house of Israel. The enemies are attacking. Sin is trying to creep in to the nation of Israel. Sin had crept in. And Ezekiel was to be a watchman to sound the warning and say, hey, listen, God's judgment is coming. You've got to repent. You've got to get right. Because God's judgment is coming. Let's look at verse 18. He tells him in verse 17 he's to be a watchman. And then God says to him, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. In other words, Ezekiel, if there's a wicked man and he's doing wickedly and you're supposed to be the watchman, you're supposed to warn him and you don't warn him, he's going to die in his iniquity. But guess what, Ezekiel? You're going to be responsible. His blood will I require at thine hand. There's a song, a Christian song, not real pleasant to sing because of the message is so gripping, but it talks about bloody hands. You know, do we have bloody hands where we have failed to warn the wicked? Verse 19, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Somebody says, well, if we warn somebody but they don't listen, then what good is it? Well, it's still good. He'll still die in his iniquity, but it says at the end, thou hast delivered thy soul. You're not going to be responsible for that because you've done what you could. When I came in tonight, I got here a little bit before 5 for the meeting, and I came in and some of the neighborhood girls were sitting out front eating some snacks. They probably bought at Publix or something, and just in the shade, sitting around enjoying their Sunday afternoon, I guess. And as I came up to the door, they said, "Oh, that's locked." And I said, "I know, I've got a key." I said, "Yeah, we have church in here on Sunday." And so I went on in and unlocked the door and went in. And I got thinking, you know what? Here's some girls. They probably don't know the Lord. And the Lord seemed to tell me, "Hey, you need to do something about that." I said, "Oh, Lord, they're out there eating their snacks. They don't care about me." I mentioned about church, and they didn't go, "Oh, really? Well, tell me about your church." They didn't say anything like that. So I don't want to go back in. I got to get ready for this meeting. And wait a minute. "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman." "Oh, they're not going to listen anyway." Yeah, they might not listen. But if I don't warn them, then their blood will be required at my hand. Now, I don't know what all that means in our New Testament economy, okay? I don't know that we're going to get to heaven and we're going to have blood dripping from our hands. Some preachers preach it that way, and it's real dramatic. But I really believe that the Old Testament principles still are true. I mean, God put them in His Word for us. And in some way, we're going to have some strong regret for the opportunities that we've missed. And we're going to stand ashamed, I really believe. 1 John 2:28 says that some people will stand ashamed before Him at His coming. You say, "Well, wait a minute, there's going to be no tears in heaven." Wait a minute, it says that God will wipe away all tears. And so it may be that here we are standing, already gone through the judgment seat of Christ, and now the great white throne judgment takes place. And the unsaved of all the world stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. And I believe that we'll be onlookers. We're not going to be judged there. Christians are evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. But then later on is the great white throne where the unsaved will be judged. And I believe we'll be looking on and, you know, perhaps those four girls sitting out there will be able to say as they stand before the Lord, "Well, Lord, we never knew about it. And, hey, that guy over there, he's that church guy. He said that, why didn't he tell us?" And I stand ashamed. And perhaps tears would flow. Praise the Lord, He'll wipe away all tears. We're not going to have that memory for all of eternity. But folks, I don't want to have that memory even for a small time. And I don't always succeed in this, but the Lord helped me today. And I went back out there and I handed those girls some tracts. And I said, "Hey, if you'll read this thing, it tells you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven." I said, "We'd love to have you come to church, but more important than going to church is going to heaven. So read this thing, and if you have any questions, my name and phone number's on there. Call me anytime." And I did what I could in the time I had to at least give a warning. At least give a warning. Now, it's easier for me because I know I'm preaching this message, right? But it ought to be something that becomes a part of all of our lives, where we say, "Lord, I want to be a watchman for You." Now, let's read on a little further, because the passage takes a turn that to me is very interesting. Verse 17, He's a watchman. Verse 18 and 19, He's supposed to warn the wicked, the unsaved people. But now look what happens in verse 20. "Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand." Now, here it looks like it's repeating verse 18, but there's a big change here. Instead of the wicked, it says the righteous. People who are in a right standing with God. Guess what, guys? Our responsibility as a watchman extends not only to unsaved people, but also to Christian brothers and sisters who are starting to fall into sin or into iniquity. We have a responsibility as watchmen to them as well. Now, guys, we don't like that very much. I mean, it's one thing to go up to an unsaved person that we don't know and say, "Hey, you need to be saved." Even somebody we know, maybe a relative, because we realize, man, this person's headed for hell if I don't tell them. And so, you know, we muster up the courage to tell them. But when it's somebody in our congregation, let's say, or somebody in the Christian school who you know has a profession of salvation and probably is saved, and they're doing something wrong, and the Lord lets you find out about it, that's hard to go to that person. You know, what are they going to think? Are they going to think that I think I'm just Joe spiritual and I'm so much better than them? I mean, they're not going to listen to me. They're just going to get mad. Maybe they're my friend, and they won't be my friend after this because they'll think I'm trying to get on their case about things. Now, wait a second. Son of man, I've made thee a watchman. I've made thee a watchman. And here it says that if that righteous person, if that saved person will turn from that righteousness, then the righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. Now, it doesn't say that he'll become a wicked man and be condemned to hell. But it says his righteousness will not be remembered. You know what that tells me? It's possible to have a loss of reward. A loss of reward. Folks, if we've been saved, then now we're laying up our treasure in heaven. And it's possible for somebody to live for the Lord and lay up treasure in heaven, you know, read their Bible, pray, be faithful in church, witness to other people, lead some people to Christ, and God use you, and you start accumulating treasure in heaven. But if we're to backslide and get away from God and start committing some of the wickedness that unsaved people would commit, I really believe that this passage and others teach that there could be a loss of reward. And you know, the rewards we would have had for those souls that come to Christ through our witness, those rewards are gone, lost, taken away. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And that word bad means worthless. Okay, we're going to stand before the Lord, and we are going to be evaluated. Oh, we're not going to be judged for our sin, but the things that we do to lay up our treasure in heaven are going to be evaluated. And if we do not stay faithful, it's possible to lose the rewards that have been accumulated. So I say, Lord, let me be faithful to the end. We mentioned this before in a message, but it's amazing the number of Bible characters who did great all through their lives but messed up at the end. And I say, Lord, don't let that be me. I know preachers who serve faithfully in their pulpits and churches, and then they messed up at the end. Lord, don't let that happen to me. Some of you folks are in retirement age. That ought to be your prayer. Say, now, Lord, I've been serving you faithfully as best I can here at Bethel Baptist Church. Lord, don't let me depart. Don't let me depart. It could happen to anybody. Hebrews 3 says, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That verse, Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13, tells us the remedy to keep from departing. Exhort one another daily. Now, exhort means to build up or encourage or challenge. In other words, every day we ought to be accountable to our fellow believers. That's why being a member of the church is important. Because it makes you accountable to your fellow believers and where you're one of the church. And so if you start going astray, your people care about you. They'll say, hey, come on, what's going on here? You and your husband are having problems. You and your wife are having problems. Hey, what's going on here? Or, hey, you've been missing Wednesday nights. What's going on here? Or, the other day I saw you yelling at your kid. I know we need to discipline them, but hey, let me talk with you about that. You say, well, I could never do that to somebody. Hey, if we understand the principle of the watchman, we would be glad. We would be glad. I've asked the Lord to give me a humble attitude and spirit where if somebody comes to me and says, hey, Pastor Kneeler, you know, when you said that the other day, that struck me wrong. That wasn't the right thing to say. I hope I'll say, well, thank you for telling me that. You know, I didn't even think about that, but you're right. I need to get right with the Lord about that, and I need to go to that person and ask him to forgive me for saying it. I hope I'll have that kind of a spirit instead. What do you think you're telling me? Don't you know I'm the pastor? You know, what are you telling me? No, wait a second. We got to exhort one another daily while it is called today. And folks, I hope each one of us will cultivate that same kind of attitude where we're glad if people will come and exhort us and encourage us. This passage in Ezekiel tells us that we have an obligation to it. I don't think we have the obligation to go snooping around in people's lives trying to dig up dirt so we can go and nail them to the wall like a piece of meatloaf. Okay? One of my old teachers said that, and that was a good picture, because think how many nails it would take to hold meatloaf up there, you know? You'd really be nailing them. But I don't think we're obligated to snoop around or anything like that. But Galatians 6:1 explains it this way. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This morning we talked about being a servant and how servanthood involves meekness. We need to go to the person in the spirit of meekness, realizing that we also could be tempted. But it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. I used to think that that meant if the sin overtook him. But the more I study that, the more I realize I think it's saying that if you overtake someone in a fault, you know, you weren't snooping around, but the Lord lets you find out about it. You know, maybe you were over at their house and, you know, while they said, well, make yourself at home for a moment, and you pull out a stack of magazines, and one of them is a magazine that ought not be in a Christian's home. Well, the Lord lets you find out about that. Why? Because He wants you to do something about it. He wants you to take a stand. He wants you to be a watchman. He wants you to go to that righteous person, that saved person, and say, hey, listen, I don't think I'm any better than you. But we're living the Christian life together here at Bethel Baptist Church. We're trying to serve God together, and I'm sure there's plenty of things in my life that need to be pointed out too. But the other day, I just pulled out that magazine. I know it's not pornography or anything, but you know that's really kind of a not the kind of magazine a Christian ought to have. I think you know that. And I just think the Lord wanted me to mention it to you, let you know I'm praying for you. And if you need help, I'll help you get rid of that stuff and replace it with something good and something godly. You say, well, man, they wouldn't take it well. Can't believe you say that. Here I have you as a guest in my house, and then you're looking around. Well, maybe they would respond that way. Maybe they wouldn't. Maybe they'd get right about it, and God would use you. But let's look at what happens in the passage. Look down at verse 21. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is saved, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. So whether he listens or not, okay, if he doesn't listen, well then the Lord's going to require that of him, but you've delivered your own soul from responsibility. If he does listen, then you've, in another passage it says, you've gained a brother. Okay, you'll be closer than you've ever been before. Now, in my limited experience with this, I found that sometimes you get a negative response first from a Christian. You know, they try not to be real negative, like, what are you doing? Tell me. They try to say, oh, okay. And it's real uncomfortable for a minute, and nobody knows what to say or what to do. And you say, well, you know, maybe I shouldn't have brought it up, but I just felt like I needed to say something. Okay. And you go your way. But then sometimes, a week or so later, that person will come back and say, you know, when you brought that up, I'm glad you did. You were right about that. The more I thought about it, the Lord started convicting me, and I realized I needed to get right. I remember the first time I talked to a Christian about something like this. I was actually pretty young. I was a 10th grader. Anybody here in 10th grade? Any 10th graders? Justin, are you in 10th grade? Raise your hand. All right. All right, he's a 10th grader. I was in 10th grade, and I was in a Christian school with kids that were saved, and a lot of them trying to follow the Lord, and some of them not. But my one close friend name, I'll just give his first name, was Tim. And I found out without trying that Tim had some ungodly music in his car. And he was listening to some things that He knew it wasn't right according to the Bible, according to our church, according to our school. He knew it wasn't right. And I don't think he always had been listening to that, but somehow he'd gotten started into it. And I remember praying for him about it for a couple weeks, and then one day getting really sweaty palms and saying, okay, today's the day I think the Lord wants me to say something. And so I remember we were in this extra room that you could go during study hall and just kind of sit around on some couches. It wasn't really much of a study hall. But we were in there just relaxing, and nobody else was in there except me and Tim. And I thought, okay, this is it, Lord. So I swallowed hard, and I just said, now, Tim, you know, the other day I was with you in the car, and, you know, you had that music, and, you know, we both know that's not pleasing the Lord. Tim, I don't think I'm any better than you, but I just got right about my music, you know, just a year or so ago, and if you wanted to get right about it, I'd help you, and I want you to know I'm praying for you about it. His response wasn't terrible. He didn't say, well, see if you're ever my friend again, but he said, well, I'm surprised you bring that up, or something like that, and then he just kind of walked out. And I thought, oh, great, there goes my friend. I'm probably not going to be friends with him anymore. This is going to be terrible. But you know, he came back a couple days later, and he said, hey, Mark, I want you to know I got rid of that music. You were right about that. And the more I thought about it, I got convicted. I got rid of that music. And you know what? I went out of there on cloud nine. I was thinking, Lord, this is great. Here, Tim is right with you again, where you can use his life and you can lead him to where he ought to be in his life, show him what college to go to and everything. He can have your leading because he's right with you now. And here you used me. And I got a taste of being used of God. And I really think that was one of the big things the Lord used in my life to get me to surrender to go into Christian work and why I'm a preacher today. Because I got a taste of being used of God in somebody else's life. Now, I wish I could say it always turned out good like that. Sometimes it didn't. But you know what? If it doesn't turn out just the way you wish, you have delivered your soul from that responsibility. And God can use you as one watchman. Hey, what a difference one watchman could make. Ezekiel was made a watchman to the house of Israel. And we don't know that there were a whole lot of other watchmen out there. But what a difference one watchman can make. Does anybody have a tissue in their purse I can borrow? I need one. I'm afraid I'm going to be grossing you out pretty soon if I don't. So, or maybe somebody give me some tissue paper from the restroom or something. I should carry a handkerchief, but haven't done that. All right. One more point tonight. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Thank you, Elva. Thank you. Thank you very much. All right, Ezekiel chapter 18 for our final point tonight. Excuse me. All right, thank you for your patience there. Ezekiel chapter 18. We looked at one warning. Turn and don't live like the wicked. Thank you, sir. And then we looked at one watchman. And finally tonight, I want us to see one witness. One witness. Chapter 18 of Ezekiel, verse 31 and 32. Chapter 18, verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Here I see one witness or one admonition from the Lord. He says, turn to God and live. Turn to God and live. What should we say as the watchman? If we're going to be a watchman for the Lord, we need to take this witness and say, listen, turn to God and live. Turn to God and live. Now, you might not use those exact words, but that's the message that the watchman communicates. Turn to God and live. Now, why should we warn them, both the unsaved and the saved? Why should we warn them? I believe we have a threefold responsibility. We have, first of all, responsibility to self. This would be the inward responsibility. Inward responsibility to ourselves. Because God said, His blood will I require at thine hand. Why would God say it that way? You say, well, that shouldn't be our motive. We should talk to people because we love them and care about them. Okay. But God also told us that His blood will I require at thine hand. So He's trying to lay upon us some inward responsibility. And that is one source of motivation to say, hey, I've got to do this because his blood will require. Those girls tonight, okay? The purest motive would be, I need to tell them so that they can be saved and go to heaven. But I don't think it's wrong to say, I need to tell them because otherwise their blood is going to be at my hand, on my hands. The other day, me and the boys and I were in racetrack getting one of those huge refill drinks, okay? The big guzzlers, you know, we love those things. And you can refill those really cheaply at racetrack. There's a little commercial there. But anyway, we went out a racetrack, and the boys went out first. I was paying for it, and then I'm walking out, and I thought, wait a minute. You forgot to witness to that guy. You know, the devil tells you, well, you can't go back. I mean, you know, that would be weird if you went back. I mean, you should have done it before. It's too late now. That's just the devil telling you. There's no reason you can't go back. It's a free country, right? You can turn around and go back. So I went back in. I handed the guy a tract, and he said, well, thank you. It was a lady. I'm sorry. I handed the lady a tract, and she said, well, thank you very much. Oh, okay. Maybe she'll look at that thing. But you know what? The inward motivation can really take place. I've got a responsibility to myself. His blood will I require at thine hand. Secondly, and perhaps a higher motivation, is our upward responsibility to God. We've got an inward responsibility to ourselves. We have an upward responsibility to God. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, we have an obligation and responsibility to God. Out of obedience to Him. He's commanded it. That can be a motivation for us. Hey, I feel uneasy about this. The Lord let me find out about something. I probably need to go to that person, but I just think it's none of my business. Well, yeah, but Lord, you let me find out about it. And so I love that person. I care about him. Lord, I'm responsible before you. You've commanded me to do it. And so we have an upward responsibility to God. And then thirdly, we have an outward responsibility to others. An outward responsibility to others. You know, when you really love somebody, you want God's best for them. Somebody says, well, I'm not going to say anything because I'm their friend. Wait a minute. A real friend's going to say something. A real friend's going to say something. I joke about that some, you know, when you throw your coat on, you know, and if you come into church and you're kind of like this or something, you know, and everybody's like, hi, Pastor, and they don't say anything, they just kind of smile at you. And only your best friend will tell you, right? Only somebody who really cares. Your coat, it's sticking up. Oh, okay, thanks, you know. Everybody else is embarrassed to say it, you know. Well, wait a minute. The person who cares about you is going to be able to tell you that kind of thing. When you love somebody, you want the best for them. And if it's something serious in a person's life, you know, to just ignore it is not going to solve the problem. We should love them. We should want them to have rewards and treasure in heaven. The Bible says the righteous which they have done will not be remembered anymore. Now, there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. You don't go in there, you know, and just say, blast the person. I can't believe you're doing this, you know, or I can't believe you said that. I can't believe you're wearing that. You know, just blast the person out. That doesn't work. You go in a loving way. But you go because Proverbs 27:5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. There's a contrast here. On one side you've got open rebuke. On the other side you've got secret love. Let's think about that for a minute. Secret love would be the opposite of true love. Or shown or manifest love. It's easy to say, oh yeah, I love people. But it's only a secret love if we're not willing to tell them something they need to hear. So open rebuke ties in with real love. Lack of open rebuke ties in with secret love. And the Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love, Proverbs 27:5. It's not a real love to say I care about somebody, but then I'm not going to say what needs to be said. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Somebody say, well, what if they won't listen? Jeremiah 6:17 tells the prophet Jeremiah that some people won't listen. So don't let that surprise you. But Ezekiel says, you've delivered your soul. Isaiah 55:11 is also a great promise. It says, God's word will not return void. Hey, when you talk to the person, explain to them, say, hey, listen, I'm not saying this because I think I'm really spiritual, you know, Chuck Church, Billy Bible, okay, Joe Spiritual. No, I'm saying this because, you know, like I know, it says in the Bible. And then share that verse with them. Because God's word will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which He sent it. It may be today that I'm sounding a warning as a watchman to some Christian here who has some wayward wickedness in your life. I don't know what it is. If I did, I'd probably be looking for an opportunity to come and talk to you about it because I care about you. But it may be in a general sense I'm sounding that warning. And it may be that there's some here tonight who would not listen. Oh, be careful, because God sounds that warning. He says, don't live like the wicked. Because whenever we live in wicked sin, something dies. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Sometimes we're reproved by God Himself with conviction in our heart. Sometimes we're reproved by men. Somebody comes to us. Maybe your parent says, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Or, hey, your attitude isn't right. I had this one teenager, and they said, my parents came to me and said, you got an attitude. And I said, no, I don't. And then I got thinking, how do you not have an attitude? I mean, everybody has an attitude. It's either good or bad, you know. I don't have an attitude. Well, you have some kind of attitude. Of course, what that parent meant was you have a bad attitude. It's not right. You got to get that right. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck, you know, gets stubborn. No, I'm not. I do not have a bad attitude. Or no, I'm not going to get right about that. Or that's just the way I am. Or I'm never going to be able to kick this. I've done it for years, and it's not going to happen. And we harden our neck. He that being often reproved, hardens his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, our soul can't be destroyed if we're Christians, but our life can. And we don't see it coming. We think, well, I've been doing this for years and years. I've been getting away with it. We don't see it coming. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. All we need to turn to God and live. Allow me to be a watchman tonight. If there's some area in your life that needs to be fixed, I encourage you to get right with God about it and accept that reproof tonight. For our final verse, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 22, because the title of the sermon is One Watchman. You say, is it really going to do that much good if I get hold of this concept of being a watchman? I mean, if nobody else in the church does and I'm the only one, is it going to do that much good? Look at Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. God says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. How many would it take? Just a man. God said, I looked. I looked for just one person who would stand in the gap, who would say, all right, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to take that stand. I'm going to be that watchman. I'm going to sound the warning. Lord, I'll sound the trumpet. I'll be that one man. God says, I sought for a man who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge. But the end of verse 30 is one of the saddest parts of Scripture, because God said, but I found none. And in the context of the book of Ezekiel, the nation of Israel needed somebody to stand in the gap. And there was nobody. And so Israel was judged, sent to captivity, Babylonian captivity, Assyrian captivity, and the nation of Israel disbanded. Someday I believe God will reunite them based on Scripture. But oh, the sadness of century after century for the nation of Israel, because there was nobody to stand in the gap, no watchman. But I look at verse 30 as a hopeful verse. Because in Jeremiah, God says, if I'll pronounce anything against any nation, but that nation will repent, then God says He will turn from the judgment that He would give. And perhaps God looks down on America tonight and He says, I'm seeking for a man to stand in the gap. The concept of this verse got hold of the heart of evangelist D.L. Moody. And he prayed and he said, Lord, I'll be that man. I think when we pray that prayer, we don't always know all that it involves. We don't know perhaps all that would have to be sacrificed in our lives, all that would have to be given up, all that would have to be turned from, perhaps all the suffering that might be involved to conform us to the image of Christ. But oh, for somebody to say, Lord, I'll be that man. It could make the difference for America. It could make the difference for revival in Sarasota County through Bethel Baptist Church. If one watchman, the importance of one person will say, Lord, I'll be that man. I'll stand in that gap for you. It could make the difference at your school, young person. If you say, I'll be that one person who doesn't care if I get laughed at, who doesn't care what the other kids say, but who takes a stand for God and lets it be known. Oh, some people aren't going to listen, but maybe some will. And Lord, it could be that you're looking for one person to stand. Lord, I'll be that man. It might be in your place of employment that there needs to be one person to take that stand. And you'll say, Lord, I'll be that man. It may be among your particular peer group or some other group of people, maybe in your family, maybe you have a lost family, and you say, Lord, I'll be that man. I'll be that man. And God can use you. Oh, you've got to speak up, and you better be prayed up, or else you'll be doing it in your own flesh. But God can use you. I believe that perhaps tonight God is looking down at Bethel Baptist Church, and by His grace, He'll find at least one. He'll say, Lord, I'll be that man. And then He'll fill us with His Spirit and give us the boldness that He talks about in Proverbs 28, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. It'll give us that boldness, and it'll allow us to stand in the gap and be one watchman. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.